Turn to Proverbs chapter 31, the problem of marriage. Proverbs chapter 31, and beginning at verse 10. Proverbs 31, beginning at verse 10, the problem of marriage. Proverbs 31:10, who can find a virtuous wife? The problem of marriage is how to find the right woman. Amen? And if you don't think Solomon had a problem, you just wait. I'll show you. There's a lot more behind that statement than meets the eye, as King Solomon probably is defined here in verse 1 as King Lemuel. Just another way of saying it and dealing with an application in this text. But anyway, in verse 10, who can find, he says, a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She's like the merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it's yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profit she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds a spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Will you join me in a moment of prayer? Father, we ask that you would guide us by the Word of God as we consider the problem of marriage and the struggle that is found when someone seeks a wife that would be pleasing to the Lord. I pray that what we say tonight will be helpful not only to those who are not married, but will be helpful to everyone who is already married, that we, Father, might deepen our commitment to what your word says. Thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, that's the problem. How in the world do you find the right woman? Turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. Solomon apparently was very strongly influenced about this problem. God had told him to be a successful king, he should watch three areas of his life. One, be very careful about piling up a lot of horses. Horses represented what we'd say today as tanks and planes. Be careful so that you trust only in the Lord. But Solomon had more horses than any other ancient monarch, and maybe any modern monarch has ever seen. Secondly, God told him, be careful about trusting money. Don't put your trust in that. And yet the Bible says that silver and gold were like stones in Jerusalem. And third, God told him, don't multiply wives, because they'll take away your heart away from the Lord. You just stick with one, Solomon. 1 Kings 11, we read this. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. For surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, goddess of fertility and sex, by the way, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites, and Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon, and he did likewise for all his foreign wives, who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Now will you turn, please, to Ecclesiastes. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. And look, please, at chapter 7. What is the problem of marriage? It's how to find the right woman. And Solomon learned how important that issue was. In Ecclesiastes 7, verse 26, Solomon said, I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters like chains. He who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Here is what I've found, says the preacher, adding one thing to the other to find out the reason, which my soul still seeks, but I cannot find. One man among a thousand I have found, but a woman among all these I have not found. Truly this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Now that obviously is not a lady's favorite passage. This does not bless the hearts of women to read that there isn't any woman among a thousand that's worth having. And it doesn't bless them to say that God made man upright, but all of them, they seek out many schemes that somehow take man away from his loyalty to the Lord. But yet there is a lesson to be learned. There's something wrong here. There is a problem in marriage. And I don't know how many people's hearts and lives have been hurt by making the wrong decision, but I'd have to say there are a lot of them. And it still goes on. As people consider whom to marry, and sometimes the longer you go waiting, the more desperate you become. And in a moment of rash decision, without carefully thinking through the biblical principles, out of a desire to have somebody love us, we get married and marry a person who literally, as Solomon said, will take our hearts away from the Lord and will hurt us. Now once we marry, we're under a bondage, according to the Bible, that only death can sever. That's why it's very important to consider carefully who you're going to marry before you marry. Come back again to Proverbs 31. Let me tell you a little bit more about this story. We do know, according to the Song of Solomon, written when Solomon was younger, that he, in fact, knew who his one and only really was. And that was Abishag, who's mentioned in the book of 2 Kings 1 and 2. And we believe this poem in Proverbs 31 describes her. But there's another sense in which we need to be careful about that, because the way it opens up, who can find a virtuous wife, is illustrating the problem of marriage, finding a partner who really loves the Lord. Now the word virtuous might be a little misleading, although it's a part of the word to think of moral virtue. But the word virtue is a Hebrew word, kayil, which refers to honor or integrity. It's also used of men of valor who are in war, men who can be trusted. Integrity is probably the best word. So a woman of integrity, who can find? It refers to character. It refers to what she is inside, not simply what she looks like outside. Interesting, the same word is used of Ruth in the book of Ruth, chapter 3, verse 11, as Boaz quickly discerns that she is a woman of integrity or virtuous. Now she was virtuous because she didn't go after younger men. Nothing wrong with going after men her own age. But Ruth chose to go after a man who was in a special place with a special ministry that both he and her would have in the future, as you know from the story of Ruth. And so what Ruth did is she ignored the opportunities to be with men of her own age and chose rather to go to Boaz, who was a lot older than she was, but was in the Messianic line. And she made a commitment, being a Moabitess, that she would follow the Lord God of Israel by her decision. And when Boaz saw that she did not go after the healthy and virile and handsome-looking young men that he had working for him, but rather wanted to be a part of the Messianic hope, Boaz looked at that woman and said, "You are indeed a virtuous woman. A woman of character, a woman of commitment to the Lord." So what we have here in Proverbs 31 is a romantic poem written to a woman, whoever she may be, who is indeed a woman of integrity. Now, a romantic poem is not a poem that rhymes, although we might do that in English. But this is an acrostic in the Hebrew language. If you look carefully at your Bible, from verse 10 to 31, you have 22 verses. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. The first letter is Aleph, like our English A. In verse 10, the very first word in the Hebrew language is a word that begins with Aleph. When you go to verse 11, the second letter in the Hebrew language is Beth, like our English B. And once again, the first word of verse 11 is a word that begins with the letter Beth. It goes all the way down in perfect sequential order. It is an acrostic. The Hebrew alphabet arranged in sequential order, which each verse beginning with a word whose first letter is in that order. Now, what's the purpose of an acrostic? We know in the Bible that the Bible itself teaches there's a purpose to all that is written. What would be the purpose of an acrostic? And I'm going to give you just three things that might help you understand this whole problem of marriage and why it's so important for believers to understand the principle of spiritual integrity in their life. An acrostic has approximately three purposes in terms of Hebrew poetry. One is artistic. It certainly is artistic, and it's a beautiful thing, if you know the Hebrew language, to look at it and observe it. You'll find the same thing in Psalm 119. You'll also find the same thing in the first four chapters of Lamentations. It's beautiful to look at. It's artistic. But what it really means is an acrostic poem describes the beauty of what is said. For instance, in Psalm 119, the beauty of God's Word is seen in an acrostic poem. Here, the real inner beauty of a woman in marriage is seen by this romantic acrostic poem. So it's artistic, describing the beauty of what is said. Secondly, an acrostic is also valuable as an aid to the memory. Jewish people love aids to memorize. In fact, I think probably some of you have done that with your children, or you did it as a child. You can play word games, and you can do picture associations, and you do things that help you memorize. The Jews use an acrostic. Obviously, if you know you're going in order through the Hebrew alphabet, they can remember that the next word is going to start with that next letter in line. So it aids the memory. And the simple point of this matter is that an acrostic is designed to tell us don't forget. So I read here an acrostic that one is artistic, telling me the beauty of what is said, and I need to understand what that issue is. It's inner beauty, not outer. And secondly, it is valuable as an aid to memory, and it tells me don't forget this, because you're going to need it in life. Don't forget it. A third thing about an acrostic, as it goes from the first letter of the alphabet to the last, it pictures that which is comprehensive. Now, we would say in English the same thing. From A to Z, it includes everything. What it shows in Proverbs 31 is the remarkable completeness and perfection of what is described. You have here superwoman. There's no doubt about it. Maybe some of you gals reading this through say, "Oh, I don't believe it. Pastor, please talk softly lest my husband repeat these words to me on the way home." I mean, what a woman this is. She does everything right. She's been staying up all night. Evidently doesn't require a great deal of sleep. She works out at the gym. It says she strengthens her arms, verse 17. She has beautiful clothes. She looks great all day long. Her family looks like they came out of GQ. I mean, this woman is definitely in, folks. And you look at it and say, "Man, no way am I going to look like that woman." But again, understand that an acrostic poem is comprehensive. God's looking at the total picture of what beauty really is all about. Now, in order to understand this a little bit better, flip back to Proverbs 12, verse 4, and let me show you a series of statements in Proverbs that use this same word virtuous or excellent or a woman of integrity. In Proverbs 12, verse 4, the word is used, and it says, "An excellent wife and excellent, a woman of valor, a woman of integrity. Who can find an excellent, a virtuous woman? Same word. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. God commends this woman and says, you want to know what really is the crown, the real reward to a man in life? It's a good woman. Amen, men? Now, you talk about all we may achieve in life down at work in the office and all that kind of stuff and what people say about us, but the real crown, God says, of a man's life is his wife. You look at his wife. That's the crown of his life. And I think all women would like men to understand that. Amen, girls? So you might just punch him or whisper in his ear, don't forget where your crown is. An excellent wife is the crown. Sometimes you want to crown him, but that is not the point. Now look at chapter 18, please, verse 22. Chapter 18, verse 22. Solomon said, he who finds. Now what did chapter 31 say? Who can find? So there's a connection in the author's mind. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. You need to understand that he is not against marriage. That's for sure. He didn't say he who finds an excellent wife, but in chapter 31 that's what he did say, who can find an excellent wife. Here he just says if you find a wife, you found a good thing, you'll obtain favor from the Lord. So just to get married is a good, not a bad. But you got to think deeper than that. What he is talking about is that when you obtain favor from the Lord by finding a wife, you are realizing that the instrumentation, the tool in the hand of our wonderful Lord to bring blessing to a man is in fact a woman of integrity. Every woman does not do that. But the point is still strong. If you find a wife, you find a good thing. We are for marriage. But it takes it a step further and says, you will also obtain favor and blessing from the Lord. That's encouragement. Because you might read Proverbs 31 and say, that's not me. But Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22 is telling you, oh yes, it can be you. Oh yes, it can be. There's not a woman of God anywhere in the world who cannot be Proverbs 31. And sometimes we look at that and we say, I can never do all of that. It's not an emphasis on ability and skill. It's an emphasis on inward quality and integrity. And every woman who loves the Lord can be that. And so a man is being challenged here saying, when you find a wife, it's a good thing. Don't think of it as a bad thing. It's a good thing. But he says you can also obtain favor and blessing from the Lord. God can bless a man abundantly through the wife that he chooses. And that's a very interesting principle. Go to chapter 19, please, and look at verse 14. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent or a discerning wife is from the Lord. Understand that for a wife to be what Proverbs 31 says, it definitely comes from the Lord. I think we make a big mistake in marriage, thinking that some person that we marry, because they seem so wonderful when we're dating them, that somehow they have the capacity in and of themselves without the Lord's help to be what Proverbs 31 says. Girls, I love you, but you simply do not have that natural tendency. And neither do men have the natural tendency to be the men that God wants them to be. We all need the Lord. The point of this verse is powerful. Houses and riches, they're an inheritance of father. You didn't do anything. And also to get a good wife, you didn't do anything. That comes from the Lord. You say, oh yes I did, I romanced her, I stole her away from four others. Hey, no, that's not the point. The point is that if you wind up with a wife who is the wife that Solomon says is so hard to find, a woman who really has an inward quality that pleases the Lord, if you finally find one, understand where it came from. It came from the Lord. Understand that the ingredient that makes her what God wants her to be is truly the Lord working in her life. And that in turn becomes a great blessing to the husband. Amen, men? What a blessing that can be. Now, a part of our problem when we try to understand something is understanding what it is not. And what Solomon does is show you what a virtuous woman is not in order that you might clearly see what she is. The order of the book of Proverbs is important. He places the poem at the end, but he sets you up through it, through the whole book of Proverbs for it. He keeps telling you about women who are not a woman of integrity, so that you will understand when you get to Proverbs 31 what a woman of integrity is really all about. And what he does is he contrasts this excellent woman with three others, basically. Some say four, some say five. But in analyzing this, it seems to be there are really only three women. One woman that he contrasts with, he calls by three different names. He calls her immoral, he calls her evil, and he calls her foolish. And it's really one woman. And the issue he's dealing with is moral integrity. And I want you to take a look at that. Turn to Proverbs chapter 2. There's a number of scriptures here, so get your Bible handy. All in the book of Proverbs here to start with. He is contrasting this excellent woman, which is so hard to find, a woman who has a heart for the Lord. And though we're focusing on the wife, understand that the same thing is true about men. It is so hard to find a man who really loves the Lord with all his heart. And most of us are having trouble because we're into appearance. Man looks on the outward appearance. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, but the Lord looks on the heart. It's very hard for us to see the heart of somebody, and they can fool us. They can appear on the outside to be so loving and kind and spiritual, and yet inside, as Jesus said of men, full of dead men's bones. We need to understand this is a difficult problem, not an easy one. And some of us who are already married have become very complacent. We are not excellent spouses. We have gotten far away from the Lord, and the Lord is not working in our lives. We are not crowns to our spouses. We are not blessings to our spouses. We're literally tearing them down, and ourselves as well. So good admonition all the way through here about all of us. In Proverbs 2, 16 and 17, he starts describing the woman who has a moral integrity problem. Verse 16, to deliver you from the immoral woman, not a virtuous one, but an immoral one, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth, and here is the bottom line, and forgets the covenant of her God. Moral integrity is rooted in a loss of commitment to the Lord. Always. The moment your commitment to God gets weak, you vacillate, you get a little flimsy, you start justifying and defending, you're not strong on the commitment you have to the Lord, before you know it, you've got a bad commitment to your spouse. She forgets the covenant of her God, which of course leads her to forsake the companion of her youth just to satisfy herself morally. Sexually. Chapter 5, please, verse 3. It says, for the lips, and here he calls her again, an immoral woman drip honey. Her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood. Verse 20. Why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? So the matter of moral integrity is heavy on his mind. Chapter 6, verse 24. He says that the commandments of God are to keep you from the evil woman. So here's an additional description to the word immoral. She is evil. And it's from the flattering tongue of a seductress again. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids and so forth. Chapter 7, verse 5. That they may keep you from the immoral woman. There it is again. From the seductress who flatters with her words. Verse 10. There a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious, and her feet would not stay at home. In chapter 22, please, verse 14. Chapter 22, verse 14. Solomon continues through the book to emphasize the danger of an immoral woman. Well, he had experience. Out of his hundreds of wives, he had numerous immoral women. In chapter 22, verse 14, the mouth of an immoral woman is a deep pit. He who is abhorred of the Lord, forsaken or despised by the Lord, will fall there. Chapter 30 now, verse 20. This is an interesting description of an immoral woman. It says in chapter 30, verse 20, this is the way of an adulterous woman. He's called her immoral. He's called her evil. He's called her adulterous. This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats, referring to her sexual escapades, and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wickedness. That's the quality that he's talking about. There's no conviction of sin. There's no repentant attitude. There's no broken heart here. She wipes her mouth and said, I haven't done anything. I'm going to go right out and do it again. Turn, please, to Proverbs chapter 9, verse 13. One other word that he uses to describe this woman who lacks moral integrity is the word foolish. She's immoral, she's evil, and she's also foolish. It says a foolish woman is clamorous. She's boisterous. She talks a lot. She is simple and she knows nothing. She thinks she knows everything. Thinks she's highly skilled in how to seduce somebody. But she's absolutely foolish. She doesn't really understand moral truth. She doesn't understand what is wise to do or not to do. And so Solomon keeps contrasting this godly woman whom he can't seem to find with all these other women he's known who are immoral and evil. And you say, wait a minute, that means Solomon is. That is true. That is absolutely true, and the Bible's very clear about it. You say, well, what's the answer here? Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart come all kinds of immoral sins. The depravity of the heart is such that even the best of us, under certain provocations and temptations, will fall into sin. So what is the secret here? Well, Jesus met a woman like this. Turn to John chapter 8. And let's take a closer look at what a woman like this must do. I was reading an article about adultery and immorality, and the writer said that out of the people he had been counseling, he was a counselor type, he said that out of the people he had been counseling, he found that very few who are in fact immoral will describe themselves as being immoral. That today's generation has changed the definitions. So a person who is an adulteress is probably a person who has multiple partners, but that was okay to have one or two maybe. In other words, today, sexual involvement with somebody other than your spouse is tolerated and even accepted by some believers. Under the guise, well, we all have needs. And who are we hurting? My dear friends, it doesn't matter whether it's one time or 10 times or 100 times that you've had sex outside of marriage. Sexual intercourse outside of marriage is described as sin in the Bible. And it makes you immoral. It makes you adulterous. It makes you evil. And that comes out of every one of our hearts. The potential to be that is in every one of us. And we need to understand that. I'll never forget, as long as I live, the lady who was 63 years old who told me after hearing a sermon on immorality, I wish you wouldn't say that in pulpit. I'm long past that and you'll grow up someday. Well, I've grown up. And that woman was a smokescreen. 7 years later, over in a retirement community in Arizona, she indeed had an affair and almost destroyed her life. At 70 years old. Don't you tell me you're long past this. I don't care how old you are, who you are. This is a danger. This is a terrible thing. And we need to face it. And Jesus ran into a woman in his day. And the Bible tells us exactly what happened. Verse 3, chapter 8 of John. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Sweet words to anyone whose life is filled with sin. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, it says, Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were justified, you were sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said. Amen. Aren't you glad there's hope? There's forgiveness and there's cleansing. Back to the Song of Solomon, Proverbs chapter 19, to examine what Solomon said again. There are three women whom he contrasts with the virtuous woman. And the first one, immoral, evil, or foolish woman, is an issue of moral integrity. The second one is a little more troublesome, ladies, so be patient. It's what we call the contentious woman. The issue here is emotional, and it's emotional irritation. Proverbs 19, verse 13. A foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. Now, if your husband puts this on a plaque at home, you know you're in big trouble. You would be wise not to refer to these verses too often. But at some point, you must look at the Word of God. Why does Solomon mention it so much? First of all, the word contentious can mean argumentative. It refers to dissension. It refers to conflict. But its most common usage, even among Arabic proverbs that use the word to quote, it refers to nagging. Constantly after somebody to do something. It's a very interesting problem. Proverbs 19:13 refers to it. Turn to chapter 21, please, verse 9. Proverbs 21, verse 9. It is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. So if your husband is hiding somewhere, there may be a reason. He shouldn't do that, but he may be doing it for a reason. Look at verse 19 of chapter 21. It's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. Just get out in the desert. You know, you may not have anything to drink or eat, but at least you'll have peace and quiet out there with the desert rats. Oh, dear. I want you to know, gals, this is not easy to teach. Chapter 25, verse 24. By the way, husbands can nag too. Chapter 25, verse 24. It says it's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. You have to ask yourself, well, he just said that. Why did he repeat it? Chapter 27, verse 15. Chapter 27, verse 15. A continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. If I was a woman, I'd be right now thinking of the blessings of rain. Yes, it is hard saying. Turn to chapter 18, verse 19, and let me show you why it's bad. Proverbs 18, verse 19. A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. And contentions, no matter who gives them, are like the bars of a castle. You're not drawing closer together. It's driving you apart. And arguments, dissensions, conflicts, constant nagging, emotional irritation is putting up barriers whether you like it or not. The virtuous woman is contrasted with three women. One deals with moral integrity. The second one deals with emotional irritation. Let's go to the third one. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 22. Just one verse, and it has really fascinated Bible students for years. Maybe you've read it, and you just kind of smiled and wondered what it meant. Proverbs 11, verse 22 says, as a ring of gold in a pig's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. Now, what is he talking about? The lovely woman without discretion. Now, first of all, Solomon's never been against beautiful women, that's for sure. And neither is the Bible. The Bible speaks in very pointed terms about the beauty of women, both in form and appearance. God's not against physical beauty. After all, He made us. Some of us might think that we're not beautiful when we compare ourselves to the outward beauty of someone else. We all know we're wrong for that, but we are human. So consequently, we refer to people who are beautiful. They get the modeling jobs. They get the TV commercials. They're paraded in front of us. They're the Hollywood stars. And all of a sudden, our young people grow up that they're the beautiful people in the world. And then our kids go to school, and if they don't measure up to whatever standard kids are using at that time, then they feel unwanted, unloved, not accepted. And we Christians ought to be the ones at the forefront of society teaching what true beauty is all about. We come up with little proverbs like, beauty is only skin deep. We understand the issue. But God puts it almost in a way that nobody can run away from it. As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. Now the ring, the Hebrew word nezem, can refer to the nose or, excuse me, the ear or the nose. Yeah, okay. And I think to some of us, we say, well, man, I mean, a ring in your nose, that is a thing of beauty. I just noticed in some magazines, they're now showing up with rings in the nose. But in many cultures of the world, not particularly the Western, but in many cultures of the world, that's still used today. It's considered a mark of great beauty and decoration. And what he's saying is this ring of gold, which is a beautiful thing, and put on a woman might enhance her beauty. If you want to think of necklaces or jewelry or whatever you want, just add your list. He said, that's a thing of beauty, but if you put it on a pig, it looks like it doesn't belong. And it's amusing. We look at it and say, man, you talk about contrast. But remember, Hebrew poetry focuses on enormous contrast, so nobody misses the point. So here this beautiful ornament is on a pig. I mean, come on. And God says, well, I'm glad you don't like that. Because that's the way beautiful women are who don't have any integrity and discretion in their life. Wow. Now the word discretion is used several ways in the Bible. Used for discernment and insight. It's also used for the word taste. Do you remember when God brought manna from heaven? And they said, this tastes like coriander seed. It's the same Hebrew word, taste. Like Job 6:6 says, is there any taste in the white of an egg? And it's the same Hebrew word translated discretion here in Proverbs 11:22. It can refer to taste. It can refer to discernment. What is the point here? Well, in the first case, we have a problem of moral integrity. In the second case, you have a problem of emotional irritation. In the third case, you have a problem of spiritual insight. And I want to give you an example of a woman like this, because there is one where the same Hebrew word is used of this woman. And it happens to be one of the women who became a wife to King David. Turn to 1 Samuel, please, and look at chapter 25. And I'll show you a woman who has discretion or spiritual insight. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, we have this story. David is a military conqueror, and he's been having a hard time. God is using him in a mighty way. He's a man of bloodshed and war. And he is conquering and continuing to conquer. And he gets tired in the process. The Bible says that there was a man who wasn't worth much. His name was Nabal, which means worthless or fool. Verse 3. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail. She was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. Here is what we need in Proverbs 11:22. It says, a terrible thing is a beautiful-looking woman who doesn't have any spiritual insight. Here's a woman who's got both. This woman is lovely to look at, beautiful appearance, but most importantly, she has good understanding, spiritual insight. Now look down, please, at verse 32. The problem here is that Nabal treats David poorly, and David and his men say, hey, let's go wipe him out. Abigail runs out to David with lots of goodies for he and his men and begs him not to do something foolish so that his life would not be ruined. Now, she's not married to him, but she cares so much for him and his leadership as the king, she doesn't want him to do something foolish. She even admits that her husband is worthless and deserves to die. But she doesn't want David. She says, I know he is foolish. I know he doesn't walk with the Lord. I know he's not what he should be. But David, don't do this. People will never know the real truth. People never know the reason why you took vengeance. David, don't take vengeance, even though he deserves it. God will take care of it. Now watch this. Verse 32, David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, says my New King James. It's the same Hebrew word, discretion, in Proverbs 11:22. Blessed is your insight, your advice, and blessed are you because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hastened and come to meet me, surely by morning light no males would have been left to Nabal. And David received from her hand what she brought him and said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person. What do you think he did when he heard that her husband was dead? He said, get me that woman. My translation, but that's what happened. And she became David's wife. How interesting. Back to Proverbs 11:22 again. You see, there are three kinds of women that make the problem of marriage so difficult. There's the woman who lacks moral integrity, who is immoral or evil or boisterous or loud or foolish, seducting and being a seductress. There is also the woman who has a problem with emotional irritation, constant contentions and arguments and dissensions and nagging and conflict. And there's also the woman who lacks spiritual insight, who concentrates on outward beauty but does not have spiritual insight, has no discernment. Now, in contrast to that, we have the excellent woman of Proverbs 31. So let's turn there, please. And I want to just give you briefly a rundown of her outstanding qualities. I want you to take a look at her, and I'm going to give you just seven of them and just list them. Take a look at the excellent qualities. Put your Bible in front of you, Proverbs 31, and follow this carefully. What makes the woman so good, so excellent, such a blessing from the Lord? One, faithfulness to her husband. Verse 11 and 12, faithfulness to her husband. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good, not evil, all the days of her life. Faithfulness not simply in staying away from sexual sin, but faithfulness also in doing him good. A true helpmeet, one who encourages him. Faithful to her husband. Number two, what makes an excellent wife? Diligence in the way she works. God never blesses idleness or laziness, ever. You may feel lazy at times, but a lifestyle of that is certainly despicable in the eyes of God. God wants us to be careful how we work. Diligence in the way she works. And by the way, it's the opposite of idleness. Verses 13 to 19 tell you about her diligence. Verse 24 says another statement about how she makes the clothes and supplies things for merchants. She's very industrious. But verse 27 is your key. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of what? Idleness, the opposite of diligence. Faithfulness to her husband, diligence in the way she works. Number three, compassion toward those in need. The woman who is excellent and is a blessing of the Lord to her husband is compassionate toward those in need. In verse 20, she extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. It's interesting, back in chapter 11 of Proverbs, verse 16, it says, a gracious woman retains honor, but ruthless men retain riches. And the word gracious is referring to compassionate. A compassionate woman who really cares, has sensitivity to the needs of others, retains honor, the Bible says. You want to be honored by your husband and others? You want people to really respect you and give glory to the Lord God of Israel? Then, hey, understand, your gracious, your compassionate heart to the needs of others always brings honor to your life. Number four, the fourth quality of a virtuous or excellent wife is kindness in the way she talks. Kindness in the way she talks. As I read this list, I think all men should do the same. Kindness in how she talks. In verse 26, it beautifully describes it. It says, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She's controlled by a law every time she speaks to anybody, and that is kindness. And that is extremely attractive to men, gals. Extremely attractive. And it's the opposite of the woman who is irritating, whose contentions and arguments are like the dripping of the rain. This woman is kind in how she says what she says. And often gals are pressured not to be kind because of the unkindness of their husband. And I say to all of us, depending on which spouse I'm talking to, we all need to be extra special kind at a time like that. When we run into that which is unlovely and unkind, we need to be kind all the more. We overcome evil with good, according to the Scripture. The fifth thing that's about this woman that makes her what she is, a blessing, is discernment in how she handles things. Discernment in how she handles things. Now, I think it's a very common problem for men to be judgmental of the way their wives handle things. I don't know why it is. Maybe it's a part of what's wrong with men. Amen, girls? Don't say that too loud. There was kind of rumblings there, but you know, it is true. Men don't like to know from their wives how they have not done something well. Have you observed that? Okay. So they don't like you to point out how they did not handle things. It's part of machoism to, hey, I can take care of it, okay? I'll handle it. That's a part of being a man. It's stupid, we admit, but we like it, okay? Just finally agree with us that that's the way we are. We can't help it. We like it, and we don't want you to show us how incompetent we are, all right? All right, that's number one. We all know we're incompetent. We just don't like to be reminded. You say, well, you should get over that. I mean, it's a spiritual problem. Now you're nagging. You understand? Relax. All right. Now, because of this problem in a man, he immediately needs something to blame. Have you observed that? He's got to blame something. That dumb car, you know. I didn't want all these kids. I mean, you know, he's got to blame somebody. And the most tragic thing that could happen in his marriage is when he begins to blame his wife. Well, where are the keys? Well, honey, you usually handle the keys. What do you mean I handle the keys? Where are the keys? Well, you probably put them down. What do you mean you put them down somewhere? You probably lost them somewhere. Well, where are they? Well, honey, I don't know. Well, why don't you look, man? I got to get to work. I mean, where are the keys? Is anybody listening? And before you know it, we got a major, major problem in the family. And of course, you know what happens. He goes back and he looks around, and all of a sudden he finds them in his pocket. Now he's got a real problem. Well, you'll be glad to know I found them. And his wife will say, well, where did you find them, sweetheart? None of your business. Okay? Do you understand the problem? Men don't like to be pointed out that they don't have the ability to handle things. But you see, what God's talking about is not whether we forgot our keys or laid them down somewhere or something else. There's something more significant than that. In verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. Verse 18, she perceives that her merchandise is good. Verse 21, she's not afraid. Verse 25, strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. We're not talking about a woman who, you know, seemingly forgets a lot of things. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a woman who uses discernment. She thinks about things. She perceives things. She understands things. And that is a blessing from the Lord. An absolute blessing from the Lord. Number six. When you ask what an excellent wife is all about, she's one who has carefulness about her appearance. Listen, God puts no premium on being sloppy. Not at all. I read in verse 22 and 23 these words. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. You're talking top of the line here. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Why? She looks good. I remember in college, a friend of mine who was married, he and his wife were very poor. He was trying to go through school. He was working hard in a janitorial service. And I really liked this couple a lot. And I noticed every time he came to school, He had one white shirt, that's all he had. And he had a pair of pants, they were dark blue. And he wore it every day, that's all he had. Many times I asked him, I said, don't you have another shirt? He said, no, this is good, this is a good one. But every day he came to school, that shirt was pressed. And those pants were pressed.
And I remember meeting his wife. She had only a couple of dresses to her name. And every time you saw her, she looked sharp. She washed those things. She pressed those things. They looked the best they could, and they were some of the poorest people I'd ever known. They came out of the hills in the south. And they lived in poverty, but they believed in looking good. And that testimony was so powerful on me as a college student. I remember it. And then I see a lot of us who have almost anything we want to choose out of a closet, and almost like we're dedicated to look bad. Almost like we want people to feel sorry for us. You know what the Lord Jesus said? Now let me just talk to you about this. This is a very difficult problem in terms of spirituality. The Lord Jesus said that if you've been fasting and praying all night, and you go out to meet friends the next day, you make sure that you wash your face and comb your hair and put some oil on it and look good, and don't let anybody know that you were doing it. Because your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. There is something about integrity that causes us to do the best we can with what we got, not to be proud or arrogant, but because we honor what the Lord Himself has done. This is His body, this is His person, and I want to look the best I possibly can. And we're not talking here whether you're casual or not, or whether you wear a tie or not, or you have heels or not. We're not talking about that. But I think that God has made it very clear in the Word that He condemns sloppiness. It's an attitude of the heart. Well, I don't care, take me or leave me. Well, we'd rather leave you. Everybody can wash their face and clean up. You may not have everything to pick out of a closet, but you can be clean and you can be neat. And it's very important to understand that. You know that all the major revivals that turned this country upside down emphasized personal hygiene as a part of that revival? Men like John Wesley and George Whitefield constantly talked to audiences about the way they looked. Told them they should watch their breath. Told them they should watch how they're dressed. We ought to be the best we possibly can because we are servants and children of the King. A very interesting study in American life. These revivals had an impact on society as God's people, when they came to know the Lord, all of a sudden acted different and looked different. Now there's a legalism that you can get into here, and I want to warn us about that. We're not trying to say that righteousness is in the way we look. But this woman is careful about her appearance, and God honors her and says, that's an excellent woman. And number seven, and most importantly, she has dedication to the Lord. Dedication to the Lord. In verse 30, it says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. When we have dedication to the Lord, that's what makes the woman excellent, a blessing to her husband, a crown on his head. And I want to end the message by saying this kind of woman is always complimented by others. I notice in verse 28, her husband praises her. I notice also in verse 28, her children call her blessed. In verse 31, her own works praise her in the gates. Others praise her who observe what she does. And in Proverbs 19:14, it says, a prudent wife is from the Lord. But turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, and with this we're done. 1 Peter chapter 3. To me, the most astounding compliment to be given to any woman of God is given by the Lord Himself in 1 Peter chapter 3. Telling wives to be submissive to their husbands to win them who don't obey the word. In verse 3 it says, do not let your beauty be that outward adorning of arranging the hair, of wearing gold, putting on fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very what? Precious. In the sight of who? God. It is the woman's spirit that is attractive not only to others, but attractive to our blessed Lord. Everything I've said tonight, we in fact could say of men as well. Who can find an excellent spouse? Is there faithfulness to the spouse? Is there diligence in the way we work? Is there compassion toward those in need? Is there kindness in the way we talk? Is there discernment in how we handle things? Is there carefulness about our appearance? Is there dedication to the Lord? All of this can be said about the husband as well as the wife. The problem of marriage is, where are the people who want to live for the Lord? Why is it that the day after you're married, because you think it's, you know, the deal's been signed, that all of a sudden we fall apart? If there ever was a need to walk with the Lord, it is certainly in the context of marriage. Marriages are more hurt by partners, either one or both, who do not dedicate themselves to the Lord than any other thing. You could have better than a good marriage. You could have a great marriage if both partners are dedicated to the Lord and understand where real beauty lies. It's in the heart. It comes from the Lord. And we need to reflect it in the way we live in front of each other. God help us. May we have insight to dedicate ourselves and our lives to the Lord and be all that He wants us to be. Amen. Let's close with prayer. Father, You know how we struggle with this. We read it and we know that the Spirit of God, those of us who are believers, has already put His finger on many things in our hearts and lives. God, give us the courage and the commitment to deal with it now. When we know that something is wrong, help us, Father, to deal with it immediately. Lord, I pray that everybody here in the audience would desire to be a blessing to other people. We're so self-centered, thinking of what others do for us. Help us, Father, to desire with all of our hearts to be a blessing and encouragement to other people. Truly, a discerning wife comes from Your gracious hand. An excellent wife is indeed the crown of her husband. And I thank You, Father, for all the women of this church and of churches around the world who know the truthfulness of these passages and have decided to live under the control of God's Holy Spirit, committed to Your principles all the days of their life. Bless them, Lord, and increase their number, we pray. And help those of us who have messed our lives up by wrong attitudes and actions to know that we have a Lord who is willing to be in the presence of an adulterous woman and say, "Go and sin no more." Help us, Father, to know that Jesus is a friend of sinners. That we can start over again. There can be a clean slate. We can be forgiven. And Lord, I pray for every person listening, whether man or woman, boy or girl. If we've not made a commitment to the Lord, God, help us right now to settle this question, the most important question of life. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.